All right, Psalm 54. Where's Rob at? Scott, come here. I'm having technical difficulty. You know how to make that brighter? I turned it down last night and I can't get it turned back up. I mean, I could if I was on my keyboard, but I don't know how to do it without it. Ah, beautiful. All right. It's always good to ask somebody that knows what they're doing. Psalm 54, in the heading there, we're told that this is a maschil psalm. That means it sets forth truth that is of utmost importance. We saw that in the last psalm. It's penned by David. It's by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the occasion. It says this was when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" Now, these Ziphims lived in the tribe of Judah. They were men of Judah. These were David's kinsmen. They were his kinsmen. According to the flesh, they were supposed to be his brethren. But on two occasions, they came and told Saul, King Saul, they came and told him David was hiding out in the woods close to where they were. Two different occasions. The first time, Saul sent them back and said, "You make certain he's there." And by the time they went back, David had moved on somewhere else. But then he came back. David came back to that hill where they close to where they lived, and they went back to Saul and they told him again. They said, "He's there." And then Saul went after him with 3,000 men. Now, so this is David's song whenever Saul was searching him out, trying to kill him. He's on the run. Men have risen up against him. They're oppressing him. They're trying to kill him. Now, David here is a type of Christ. The Ziphims here who betrayed David are a picture of Judas. They betrayed David in hopes that Saul would give them glory and or give them a reward. And he did. He blessed them. And Judas traded Christ and betrayed him for money. Money meant more to him than Christ did and his brethren. And then Saul had 3,000 men in his army pursuing David. Saul's a type of the devil. And the devil has thousands of men who were pursuing Christ to the cross. And then we see David here utterly dependent upon God to save him. And you take Christ, who when he took the form of a servant, he was utterly dependent upon God the Father to save him. He's God. He could have any moment summoned legions of angels, hundreds and hundreds of angels to help him. But he's serving God. And he's believing God and trusting God, so he's going to wait on God in faith. And the reason that David and our Lord did this is because they had God set before their face. They had God set before their face. Now, what I want to get across tonight, the reason a believer depends upon God and follows Christ's steps in our lives and in our dealing with one another, the reason we follow Christ as He commands us and obey God's Word and depend upon God is because we have God set before our face. If God's not set before our face, we won't depend on God. We'll take matters into our own hands. We won't help our brethren. We won't walk according to God's word. We'll do just the opposite. We need God before our face continually. Continually. I've titled this, Setting God Before Us. Now, first of all, those who have God set before them depend entirely upon God. It says here in verse 1, Save me, O God, by Thy name, and judge me by Thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. As God's servant, as His righteous, faithful servant, our Lord Jesus did not attempt to save Himself. He never attempted to save Himself. He didn't try to take matters into His own hand and save Himself. He didn't. This was His prayer. He prayed to the Father to save Him by His name. And so did David. David prayed this, Save me, O Lord, by Thy name. What does that mean? Save me by Thy name. It's by God's name that God is engaged to help His people. It's by His name that He certainly will help His people. His name is who He is. His name is His glory. And this is why God will always help His people. Turn over to Exodus 33, and let me show you this in verse 18. You remember whenever this is Moses praying here, he said to God, verse 18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 19, and God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll be merciful. Now look at Exodus 34 and verse 5. The Lord put Moses in the rock, in the cleft of the rock, because you're going to see God's name in Christ. That's where you're going to see His name. And Christ is that rock. Now here's God's name. The Lord descended in the cloud, verse 5, Exodus 34, 5, and He stood with Him there, and He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before Him and proclaimed, The Lord. Where are you going to behold the Lord? Where are you going to see the Lord? Jehovah, God. You'll see Him in Christ's face. In the name of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to behold Him. In the rock. The Lord God. Where are you going to behold the covenant God? The Lord God, the covenant God. God who will never break His promise. He'll never break His promise to His people. His word is sure. His word never fails. Our word fails. His never fails. The Lord God. Where are you going to behold Him? In Christ the rock. He says there, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Where are you going to see God be merciful to you? Where are you going to see Him just giving you mercy and mercy and mercy, withholding from you a despicable, wretched sinner? Where are you going to behold Him just continually holding from you what you deserve? Where are you going to behold Him giving you grace upon grace, giving you what you don't deserve, what you've demerited? Where are we going to behold Him being long-suffering to us, suffering long with us, when we're rebelling and when we're walking around haughty and puffed up and in our self-righteousness and looking down on everybody else, but we don't have any sin? When are we going to see Him long-suffering to such a self-righteous Pharisee? Where am I going to behold Him being abundant in His goodness and His truth? I'm going to behold it when Christ is before my face, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and at the same time, He will by no means clear the guilty. How am I going to see God forgive all my sin. In His great mercy, forgive all my sin. Sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed, sins I don't even know about. When am I going to behold Him giving me mercy and at the same time killing me like I deserve? I'm going to behold it in Christ crucified on the cross and with Him before my face. David's praying for salvation by God's name. And so we pray by the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. Why do we ask God for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Why do we ask everything in His name? Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what prayer is? It's asking God to save me. I don't care what you're asking for. If you're asking God for it, you're asking God to save you. And the only place we're going to find that is in the name Christ Jesus. Not only did David not try to save himself, David didn't try to justify himself. Neither did our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Judge me by thy strength." Now, David was a sinner, just like you and just like me. David was guilty of much. We've seen David's sin throughout the Scriptures. But Saul charged him with something that simply was not true. And his enemies were strong. David's enemies were strong. So David, rather than taking matters into his own hands, he put his cause in the hands of the Lord. He trusted it to Him and said, "Lord, You judge me by Your strength. You judge my cause by Your strength." His enemies were strong, but he trusted his Redeemer who's stronger. And said, "You judge me. You'll judge righteously. You judge me." Our Lord Jesus Christ, even when He bore the sin of His people and when He was bearing the righteous judgment of God being poured out upon Him, and He hung there on the cross and men are railing on Him and they're spitting in His face and they beat Him. They've done everything they can. And there He hangs, forsaken. Scripture says, "He committed it to Him that judgeth righteously." What did He do? He said, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Why? "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me?" You mean Christ had to be justified? Yes, sir. Sure did. He wouldn't have said it if He didn't. Who is He that's going to justify me? He said, "God will." Who's going to justify you? Who's going to uphold you when the accuser of the brethren accuses you? God will. If you're His, God will. Christ will. Who is He that'll condemn me? Brethren, when we're utterly helpless, and you're utterly helpless, you can't defend yourself without just making it worse, let us cast our care on God to save us by His name, Christ Jesus. And when the accuser of the brethren arises, let us put our cause into Christ's hands to judge righteously for us. This is the name God's engaged to save us by. Christ bore all the shame of our sin. He drank the cup of the wrath of God for His people. The cup of the wrath of God. He drank it to the dregs and drank it dry. He made justice and mercy meet in harmony by suffering the blows of divine justice for us. I don't even have a clue what that is. The blows of divine justice. And so it's just and it's right for God to save us, to judge our cause for us.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? A Pharisee will. The self-righteous will. The proud will. Those overtaken in sin will. Those lifted up in pride will. But it don't matter. If I'm His, it don't matter. And if you have Him before your face, it does not matter. Why? It's God that justifieth. That's why. Who is He that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who right now, while I'm being accused, is sitting at God's right hand interceding for me. Whew, I feel sorry for the accuser, don't you? Secondly, we're told to lay something to heart. We're told to selah something here. That means lay this to your heart. God help us lay it to our heart. This is what we will do if we do not have God before us. Right here. Verse 3. Strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. Why do they do this? They have not set God before them. With David, these men that had risen up against him, they were not strangers according to the flesh. They were men of Judah. They were men of Israel like he was. They were his kinsmen after the flesh. They weren't strangers to him. Not in that sense. And those that crucified Christ, they were His own kinsmen, according to the flesh. He came into His own received Him not. And then these men that came up against David, they were not supposed to be strangers to Him according to the Spirit. They claimed to worship God. They claimed to believe Christ. Or at least they brought the Lamb that pictured Him. Those that crucified Christ did so crying out to God. They did so crying out to God. They did so in the name of God. They did it so they could get rid of this one on the cross and go back to worshiping their God. Brethren, should we expect any different than what our Master suffered? Should we? Think not I'm come to send peace on earth, He said. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to His own town, came to His own family. He preached, and they despised Him. They knew Him too well. They said, this is Joseph's son. We know him. We've seen him sweating over here at the carpenter shop. He hit his hand with a hammer and he didn't cuss like we did, but we've seen him over there sweating like we do. Why are we supposed to listen to him preach the gospel? We can't follow him out of the pulpit. Why would we dare follow him in the pulpit? Christ said, a prophet's not without honor. And that's true. God's prophet's not going to be without honor. Save in his own country and in his own house. But what caused Saul and the Ziphims to do this to David? What caused them to, the religious and irreligious, to crucify Christ? What causes a brother to rise against a brother as if he were a stranger? What causes a brother to rise up against a brother in Christ, two brothers in Christ, to rise up against each other and go at it against each other? What causes that? They have not set God before them. When we behold Christ before us bearing our sins, We behold him bearing our vile, obnoxious, putrid sins. All the good we've ever done. That's what it is. All our religious works. That's what it is. The very best we've ever mustered up. That's what it is. Not to mention all the stuff we hide from one another and act like we're something. When we behold him before us crying out in our room instead, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we behold him before us for whose sake God proclaims to us, I forgive thee and I remember your sins no more. When we behold him who knows our sitting and our uprising, who knows all our thoughts, who knows our sins, and who yet says, I see no fault in you. I'll tell you what happens. That breaks that stony, proud heart. That's what it does. And it creates a broken and a contrite heart. It's beholding Christ crucified in my room instead that makes me hate my sin. I don't know if you hate your sin or not, but if you're Christ and you behold him before your face, you do, and I know that because I despise it. But let me tell you something. It's not the sin you know about that I despise the most. It's sin you don't have a clue about. That goes for people in my own household. It don't have a thing to do with a sin that you know about. Oh, I hate that sin too. But it's way worse than that. But you see, I can't make you turn from your sin. I can't make you hate your sin and turn from it. And you can't make me hate mine and turn from it. You got to behold Christ bearing that sin on the cross. It's beholding Christ crucified for the multitude of my transgressions. Beholding all my worst, vile sins. And there he's bearing my transgressions. It's beholding him bearing the load of my transgressions. It's going to make me love my brethren for whom Christ died and overlook the multitude of their transgressions. It's beholding God forgive me for Christ's sake that makes me forgive my brethren who've offended me far, far, far less than I've offended God. Can you say that? Can you say, I've offended God far worse than this brother sitting next to me or this sister sitting next to me. I've offended God far worse than this one for whom Christ died. How dare I be offended at this one when God's not offended at me anymore, for Christ's sake? How dare I not forgive this one when God has forgiven me, for Christ's sake? If I'm tempted to rise up against a brother or sister because they've offended me, I have to remember this. Now listen to what I just said. When I'm tempted to rise up against a brother or a sister who's offended me, what do I have to remember? I have to remember who it is I am really wrestling against. Go to Ephesians 6 one more time. We saw this on Sunday. If a brother is sinning, and I see them sinning, and they're offending me, and they're rising up against me because they offend me by their sin, or if I'm in my state where I see their sin and I'm offending them because of how I'm just doing nothing but pointing out their sin. Either way, whatever place you're in, remember who it is you're wrestling against. Look here. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know what he just said? Keep the Lord before your face continually. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the craftiness, the subtlety, the trickery of the devil. Of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil's objective is to have every child of God not set Christ before us. That's his objective. He don't want you to think that you wrestle not against flesh and blood. He wants you to think it's just another sinner you're dealing with. But preacher, that brother, that sister's rising up against you is flesh and blood. That's not who's wrestling against me. No. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the wiles of the devil. If it's a brother in Christ, if it's a sister in Christ that's accusing you and rising up against you, you're not wrestling against that brother, that sister in Christ. You're wrestling against the devil. That's just how it is. Preacher, you just letting your offending brother or sister off the hook. No. I'm putting the blame where it belongs. I'm telling us that if I'm going to forgive and if I'm going to love and if I'm going to be long-suffering and not give up on a brother, I'm going to have to realize who I'm really doing battle with. It's the devil. Oh, that's like science fiction. You think we're going to be tricked by the devil? If you don't think you can be, you already are. If you think you haven't been, you already are. Because that's exactly what he wants you to think. The devil's goal is to turn us from God's word. He doesn't want to believe it or deal with his brethren according to the scriptures. He doesn't want you to see what God says you're to do concerning any issue. So what do we need to do? Verse 14, we need to always have our loins girt about with truth. What does that mean? Always have God before your face. The devil will make you feel like you're just to condemn somebody that Christ said is justified by His blood. Just because you're a little bit offended. And I don't care how offended you are, it ain't nowhere near how you've offended God. I can promise you that. I promise you that. But the devil wants you to think you've been offended and you've been offended enough. What are we going to have to do? We're going to have to, verse 14, have on the breastplate of righteousness. We have to have Christ, our righteousness, on our heart, before our face, hearing God say to me, be ye kind one to another. Kind. Be ye tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, holy God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The devil don't want you to hear that. He don't want you to remember that. Listen to how David had righteousness on his heart. Listen to how he had this breastplate on his heart. Saul and his men, they came after David and they fell asleep because Scripture says God put a big sleep upon them. And David and his men snuck into the camp. And they sneak into the camp and David sneaks right up on Saul. The man who's trying to kill him. The man who, if he has just a glimmer of a chance, is going to stick his spear right through David's heart. And David knows it. And one of David's men is standing there, and I don't really doubt this, probably speaking by the devil. And he said, there he is, David. Let me kill him. He said, "I'll smite him once. He won't get up twice. I'll smite him once. I won't have to do it twice." And listen to what David said. This is the breastplate of righteousness on his heart, where he held Christ, his righteousness. He beheld what a sinner he was. And even against this one who was his dire enemy. Listen to what he said. David said to Abisha, "Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" That's the breastplate of righteousness. You know what he did? He trusted Saul to God. How did he do that? He had Christ before his face. That's how. But the devil's going to put walking shoes on our feet. He's going to put good, comfortable walking shoes on your feet. And he's going to make you forsake your brother in discord because you've been treated less than you should have been treated. You know what we need? Ephesians 6:15, we must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must have God before us declaring how Christ made peace with God for us even when we were His enemies. And now that we have peace with God, now that we're friends with God, He'll never leave us and He'll never forsake us. That's the only way I'm going to have peace when I'm offended by a brother. And that's the only way I'm going to have peace with that brother. The devil's going to put shoes on you to take off, hit the road, my way or the highway. The gospel of peace puts shoes on you to where you say, "I want peace. I want reconciliation. Because that's what my God's given to me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Oh, sinner, you don't deserve it. But I want peace with you because that's what my God's given to me and I don't deserve it." The devil's going to shoot fiery darts and he's going to set you on fire with fleshly lusts of strife so that all you see is flesh and blood fighting against you. You got one brother over here and he hears a word from another brother and it burns him up inside. Fiery dart. And usually with the same judgment that you judge, you're going to get it right back. And so this brother lashes back at that brother. Pew! Fiery dart hits him. And he's just, ugh. Next thing you know, they done come together. One says something. Fiery dart into this one. This one says something back. Fiery dart into this one. They just get worked up and worked up and worked up and worked up. And the devil's sitting back with his arrow just laughing. Good show right here. I got two believers. It don't matter who gets punched, it's a believer getting punched. It don't matter who gets cussed down, it's a believer getting cussed down. It's one of Christ's own. I love it, the devil says. So what do we have to have? Verse 16. Above all, we must continually take the shield of faith, having Christ before us, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's just hard. It's just hard to be offended when you see yourself hanging on that cross in Christ. When you see Christ getting what you deserve, it's hard to be offended. When do we do that? Why do we get offended? Why do we rail and rail back and rail back and back and forth? Why do we do that? The devil is going to turn you from having God before your face and Christ from before your face. He's going to use a job. He's going to use a busy schedule. He's going to use kids. He's going to use material possessions. He's going to use whatever he has at his disposal. He's going to use the Word of God. He's going to take the Word of God and make you think you're better than your brother is. And he's trying to turn you from just having your focus on Christ. That's it. The devil's going to fill our heads with thoughts against the offending one. You ever done that? You ever been offended, hurt somebody, and you walked off and, whoo, you like, if you could, they could see inside your head, it probably looked like an amusement park. Thinking all kind of thoughts about them. What I should have said. Or what I did say. Boy, I put them in their place. We don't have any weapon to protect us from acting exactly opposite to what God's Word tells us we should do. How are we going to stop this? How are we going to protect our head and protect and have a weapon to protect our heart from doing what God says we're to do? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and I think he's talking about both of these, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I have to hear God say in His Word that for Christ's sake, He will never leave me nor forsake me if I would never leave nor forsake my brother for whom Christ died. I must hear how Christ bore my burden if I'd bear the burden of my sinning, offensive brother or sister in Christ. You realize when it talks about bearing the burdens, you want to know what that is? Look at Christ on the cross. He was bearing your burden, believer. He's bearing your sin and your offenses and your iniquities and your transgressions against God. That's what it means. I'm not to bear with my brother when they're sweet and congenial. You don't have to bear their burden then. You're bearing their burden when they're acting awful to you and treating you horribly and railing on you. That's when you bear their burden. That's when they're sick. That's when they need somebody to help them. And that's when the devil usually turns us from Christ and we say, I've had enough of that one. Aren't you glad Christ never did that to you? I must hear God say in His Word that for Christ's sake, He everlastingly loved me to Christ. If what I do in that situation is I try to love my brother to Christ. You know, when we need each other most is when we usually turn our back on each other. I'm glad Christ sticks closer than a brother. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That ought to make me never leave or forsake somebody that offends me, no matter how bad they offend me. We can't put on this armor except Christ put it on us. And so verse 18, we have to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's what David's doing in our psalm. We can't stand against the wiles of the devil. We have to have Christ's power resting upon us, the power of His might and His strength, keeping us looking to Him alone. That's what we have to have. Now, Saul got to where David was with all his men. And he's ready to attack David. And David's been praying, Lord, You saved me. Saul's got 3,000 men with him. 3,000 men. You think about whoever it is that you got a beef with, whoever's offended you, and it's probably just one person that you could think of right now. Well, David had 3,000 of them. Loaded, weaponed out, ready to just take him out. And they got there, and it says in 1 Samuel 23:27, it says, there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee, come, the Philistines have invaded your land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines, and therefore they called that place Selah Hamalakoth, the Rock of Divisions. Who's the rock that's going to divide me from the devil and his seed and protect me from that enemy and from my flesh and from everything that would turn me from Christ and keep me looking on Christ and trusting Christ and dealing in love with my brethren? Who's that rock of division? It's Christ. That's who it is. And so when David beheld this, who you think sent that invading Philistine army into Saul's land? God did. Who you think sent that messenger crying out to Saul, come, come, the Philistines are here? God did. And why do you think he did it? He did it for David, his servant. That's why. He heard his prayer. That's why he did it. This one who didn't take matters into his own hands. This one who prayed to God, really prayed to God. I can't pray to God and ask Him to save me while I'm trying to save myself and fix my brother with my hand. I can't do that. You can't do both of them because they're opposites. But when you behold God come and do the work and divide us from that devil and make our hearts alive again with God's grace, when you behold this, then all is well with our soul. All is well with our soul. We have harmony. We have peace. We have love. These two brethren that were at each other, they'll be stronger than they ever were before. Why? Because they love Christ more than they love each other. That's why. They behold Him now more than they did before. That's why. We behold that He's all our salvation. That's why. Listen to David beheld God, turned Saul back. Look at verse 4. Psalm 54, 4. He said, behold, this whole tone of this psalm changes. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. David had some men with him too, helping him. He's saying, Christ is my helper, and He's the helper of my brethren who are here upholding my life. But as for my enemies, verse 5, He shall reward evil to my enemies and cut them off in thy truth. And so He makes me worship and He makes me praise Him from a true heart, having Him before my face. And now, from a real true heart, I'm no longer asleep. I'm no longer been tricked by the devil. I'm no longer just seeing flesh and blood anymore. I behold God by faith before my face in the person of Christ Jesus my Lord. I behold Him now by faith. And what happens then? Verse 6, I will freely, just because I want to, I'll freely sacrifice, I'll freely worship Thee. That's what He's saying. I'll praise Thy name, O Lord, for it is good. It's good. For He hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen His desire upon mine enemies. I pray God will bless that. I pray He'll keep God before our faith. That's the only hope we got. Amen.